38, rising on the last verse. We'll have Brother Kasiak open with a word of prayer. 238. Dear Father, which art in heaven, again we desire to bow before Thee, to thank Thee for Thy many blessings, for Thy many favors that Thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank Thee for these days of convention which we have enjoyed. We thank Thee for the many lessons that we have learned from Thy word of truth. We thank Thee for the revealment of Thy plans and Thy purposes to us through these Thy servants. And we do pray that this convention and these blessings may prove to be a stimulus to our faith so that we might be able to serve Thee more acceptably and walk more fully in harmony with Thy will. We do desire that we may be able to develop a character that will be more pleasing and acceptable unto Thee, one that may enable us to serve Thee better at this time and also throughout the glories of eternity if we are found faithful. We do pray that Thou would continue to abide with us, help each of us individually, so that we may personally have a closer relationship with Thee, and that we might learn the many lessons from the experiences of life, so that we may indeed recognize that Thou art dealing with us. We do pray at this time Thy blessing again upon Thy servant, our Brother Qualick. Pray that his message may also be a stimulus to us, and it might encourage us to press down more upon this narrow way, and that we in turn might glorify Thee. We do continue to pray for Thy kingdom to come, and are mindful of all of our brethren. Pray that Thou would bless and keep us as it would be in harmony with Thy will. Now we would wait before Thee, awaiting Thy blessing through Thy servant, for we pray and ask it all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
We've reached the last discourse, and it's all happened too soon. Brother Qualick, the one that has been chosen to give the last one, and he has selected a very good subject in that respect. The name of it? Finally. Finally. Brother Qualick.
Thank you, Brother Buckley. It's amazing how sometimes you say a word, you get a different impression. You can say finally, or you can say finally. Usually when you say finally, well, you think, well, at last. But this isn't the thought we actually had in mind. We've been sitting, so to speak, at the feet of Jesus for 2.5 days now. Through the ministry of the brethren, we've been fed spiritual food for the inner man. We've been fed from the Lord's table. And finally, we've come to the last discourse of the convention. And each one of us will now leave and go to the mundane pursuits of our everyday life. So what is there to talk about? What can we talk about? Well, we thought we'd take a few of the closing remarks that the apostles Peter and Paul closed their letters in the hope that you'll take these home as well as all the rest of the rich spiritual food that you've been fed. In each case, the apostle wrote a letter. The letter was usually doctrinal and corrective, especially in the case of the Corinthians, and it was exhortational too in some spots. And then usually at the end, he sort of winds it up with an exhortational admonition, sort of summing up the letter. To the Corinthians, brethren, in 2 Corinthians 13 and 11, and we read a diglot rendition. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be you restored, be you comforted. Think you the same things. Think you the same. Be at peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And this is very similar to the one in Peter, 1 Peter 3:8, which Brother Boychuk gave us a discourse on. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. The diglot written in the last line says, be humble-minded ones. During the convention, we've had a wonderful opportunity, and I noticed the brethren have availed themselves of it. We've had a wonderful opportunity to rejoice by way of the spiritual food that we've been fed. Also by way of the fellowship that we've had. And these have served to restore us, to renew our spirits, to revive us as we left our daily pursuits and came here to be met together in fellowship. Yes, we came here to be refreshed, and we were. But we trust that when you go back home, you will take these back, take it back to you, and take it back with you, and that you will let them to continue to rejoice your hearts and help you rejoice in the Lord for the wonderful truths that you have not only heard here, but you've been privileged to see and understand by looking into God's Word. Think of it, how long the Bible has been preached, how many millions have been spread across the earth. And yet, you and I, dear brethren, are the only ones that have a deep insight and are able to understand it. So let us therefore think the same things, as the apostle said. And if each one of us continues to study and try to do as the apostle tells us, to receive the mind of Christ, we cannot help but think the same things. That is, we will desire the same things. We will have the same ambitions that our Lord had. We will have the same disposition that our Lord had. If you and I do this, then the apostle tells us that God will be with us. But then, of course, there's always the opposite effect, isn't it? And that is, and it's a sobering thought, that if you and I do not do this, God will not be with us. If we are not like-minded, not humble, not compassionate, no, God will not be with us. But you and I can be like-minded, if we take the apostle's advice in Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 8th verse. And this is the way he ended that epistle to the brethren in Philippi. Find me, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I didn't read all the words. I paraphrased more or less. When Apostle Paul mentions these noble characters, these assets, he doesn't mention them as they apply to the natural man, but rather as they apply to the new creature in Christ Jesus. We are to think on the things that are honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report as they relate to and help us make our calling and election sure. So let's examine the text just a little deeper. Apostle Paul says, think. The word think, according to Professor Strong, includes the following thoughts. To take an inventory. To estimate, literally or figuratively. To conclude, count, account or take an account of. Plus, despise, esteem, impute, lay, number, reason, reckon, suppose, think, and think on. Now, there's quite a broad definition there, isn't it? But we'll come to that as it applies to the Lord's people. And I might add that in using the concordances, which are a very valuable asset, we still need the Lord's Spirit, the Spirit of a sound mind, to rightly divide even their definitions. He says, if there be any virtue. The word virtue means manliness, valor, as stronger for lifting, male, man, to lift, weigh or anchor. And you might wonder how that could apply, but we'll come to that too. The word praise, according to Strong, means laudation. More concretely, a commendable thing, praise. So what does that mean? It means that whatever therefore comes to us, claiming to be just, pure, lovely, and of good report, we are to take an inventory of it, take an account of it, and thereby figure out whether it is strengthening to the inner man so that it will uplift and lift us up and be commendable in God's sight. And if they really are such as they claim to be, we are then to reason along these lines, think on these things. By the same token, you and I are to take account of ourselves also. That is, take an inventory of ourselves to see whether we really are honest, whether we really are just, pure, and of a good report, and whether we are lovely. And if we find that such is the case, and we continue in so doing, then we have the apostle's assurance that the God of peace shall be with us. Another parting admonition the Apostle Paul gave to the Thessalonian brethren. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. This is the New Testament of the Jerusalem Bible rendering. Finally, brother, pray for us. Pray that the Lord's message may spread quickly and be received with honor as it is among you. We are scripturally assured that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I'm sure that is why the Apostle Paul asked the brethren in Thessalonica to pray for them, or for that matter for all the Lord's people that minister in the gospel of Christ, so that the word of God may be preached freely and received with honor, as it was in Thessalonica, and I'm sure as it was received by you, brethren, here at the convention. Let us too, dear brethren, pray for those that have a more active part in the vineyard, that labor for the truth's sake, because they do need our effectual, fervent prayers. In praying for one another, you and I will be thinking on the same things. We'll be minding the same things. And we will be, as Apostle Paul admonishes us, to be of one mind. And again, we have the assurance that the God of peace shall be with us. Another finding we have in by the words of Apostle Paul to the Ephesians brethren. In his epistle to the Ephesians, the Apostle dwells at great length on the theme of unity in the Lord. He dwells at quite length of the oneness of our Lord as the head and a church as his body, his bride. In his second chapter, he brings out this precious thought. He tells us that God our Father has quickened us who were dead in trespass and sin, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yes, the Heavenly Father has done that. And you and I can do it in the spirit of our minds by keeping our minds and affections set on the things above, the heavenly things, the things that relate to eternal life and godliness. Later on, he says, he dwells on the unity of spirit in the bonds of peace. And this is how he emphasizes the unity. Remember this when you think of the trials that come upon the Lord's people during the harvest. Remember when you think, or you propose the thought, well, I don't see it this way. You can have your thought, I can have my thought. Whenever you hear that, go back to Ephesians, where he says to endeavor for the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God our Father. But where is wisdom and understanding? He didn't say that, didn't he? Apostle Paul says there is one faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That one faith comes by a singular understanding of the Scriptures. Well, we can't all understand the Scriptures the same, and it's true. Nor can we expect to understand the Scriptures exactly alike until we come to the maturity of a man in Christ Jesus. But in the meantime, God nourishes us, and we should be humble and teachable enough to say, Father, help me understand thy word. And he will. Then he goes on to say, and this is the purpose. He tells us that God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, till we all come in the unity of the faith, oneness of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto perfect man in the measure of the stature of the fullness in Christ. There is a oneness. We could go on farther. Fellowship, communion, all of these show a oneness, even as our Lord prayed for the oneness of the body in the 17th chapter of Matthew. I beg your pardon, 17th chapter of John. In the 6th chapter, verse 10, Apostle Paul caps the epistle with the exhortation with these words, find me, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The apostle's words, be strong in the Lord, have a negative suggestion to them too. He's more or less saying, do not trust in your own strength. Do not trust in your own wisdom. Why? Because we wrestle not with fleshly enemy. But he says we war against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Not only in the spiritual realm, but also in the ecclesiastical heavens, the high places of the ecclesiastical heavens. The adversary is still active, as seeking in whom seeking whom he may devour of the Lord's people. In fact, he seems almost more active now than it has been before. And yet the apostle said that the presence of the Lord would come after the working of the adversary with all signs and wonders and deceptions. And yet the deceptions that are abroad today are just as bad, if not worse. How fitting are the words in Revelation 12:12. Woe unto the inhabitants of earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Yes, if ever it seemed that the devil worked in the world, now is the time. Yes, the adversary has been resorting to every trick he can, and he has plenty. When one fails, he tries another. With the exposition to the man of sin and the enlightenment that had come with the return of our Lord, he has again transformed himself into a messenger of light and teachings of higher criticism, supposedly teaching truths, modern theosophy, faith healing through Christian Science, and most recently he is really working miracles in fulfillment of Matthew 12:25 and 26, which is a sign of his crumbling kingdom and the beginning of the spoiling of his goods. These verses read, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Our Lord, of course, in the context, was talking to the Pharisees, who accused him of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. He had healed a man, and the Pharisees were jealous. And you remember what our text yesterday said? Jealousy is cruel as the grave. They were jealous of our Lord. And he said, he's casting it out by the power of the devil. Our Lord knew what they said, and he exposed their fallacy. He's exposed the fallacy of their reasoning by telling them that if their reasoning was correct, that would mean that the adversary's kingdom would be crumbling at the time our Lord was here on earth and at his first advent. That's what that would mean. But our Lord gives another account of it in Luke, the 11th chapter, in the 22nd verse. And he places this parable at the proper time. He applies it at the Lord's return. He says, when he's stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he shall take from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoil. There we have the suggestion that the application of that parable is at the return of our Lord. Especially when we remember that later on, the Apostle Paul still recognizes the adversary as the god of this world. Now, as you and I look into the newspapers, we can see a further development in God's plan, which also verifies the application of this parable beginning at our Lord's return. In other words, Satan casting out Satan. There is a widespread movement sweeping the country, and it is even accepted and condoned by nominal Christendom, by many ministers. It is called the Jesus Revolution. It not only rejects the material values of conventional America, but it also rejects the prevailing teachings of Christendom. On the surface, it has some good aspects, and we bring it in here because we believe it is a special temptation, will be a special trial on our younger brethren, and we pray for you. On the surface, it seems to have many good aspects. There is one case in Spokane, Washington, where the Jesus children, as they call themselves, heard of a hungry old woman that was dropped from the welfare rolls. They took up a and took up a collection from their coffee house, and they have many of them. And mind you, they use scriptural names. In Spokane, Washington, they use the name I Am Coffee House for where they meet. You know, of course, who I Am was. When Moses said to our Lord, to God, when he was to send him to Israel, he said, "Who shall I say that sent me?" The Lord said, "Tell him I Am sent me." Do you notice? Again, the adversary is using scriptures and names. At their coffee house, they took up a collection. They bought a basket of goods and put the remainder of the cash in it. And they put a note from Jesus. A good deed. And it was a wonderful thought. But there are aspects to it. A teenage drug user who had been suffering from recurring and scheduled drug trips was baptized by Reverend Chuck Smith. Coming up out of the water, he screamed, "My flashbacks are gone." One of their San Francisco pioneers, Ted Wise, has been so successful with drug cures that he now has a drug clinic in Menlo Park. There are many claims of drug cures by so-called turning to Jesus. Amongst them included is the son of the late Bishop Pike. And if you have any knowledge of Bishop Pike, you'll learn of his violent demise and his delve in spiritism. Their symbol is a clenched fist with the index finger pointed to heaven. Here's a young woman. "Jesus is my Lord." She points one finger to heaven with a clenched fist. A clenched fist with the index pointing upward. A cross above it, one way. It's true, isn't it? Jesus is one way, the only way to salvation. But there are other aspects to it, as we will come and we will see. I'll show you the rest of these pictures. Here's another aspect of it. A young man mimics our Lord on a cross. The Jesus movement. They're moved. They're moved beyond themselves. They're tied in a knot, hand to hand. Very zealous. Sackcloth and ashes. In Los Angeles, Skid Row. The Detroit News. Youth colony. Message. Praise God. And here's another one. The Jesus youth. Are they for real? Yes, they claim that Jesus is the one way to salvation, and he is. That much is true. Music has been a language of expression of the young, such is the case in this instance. There is a bright and moving musical that was written by students entitled Godspell. It is based on the gospel according to Matthew. It is an off-Broadway sellout. Another one, the rock opera, Jesus Christ Superstar, is already a best-selling record. And it is supposed to go on Broadway this fall. There are others that you may have heard over the radio in your locality, depending on the inclinations of the disc jockey. Put your hand in the hand of the Lord, my sweet Lord. And I remember one vaguely a few years ago. Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya. There are rock groups roaming the country. Most of them are converts with such names as Hope, Dove, and the Joyful Noise. Again, they quote scriptures, or at least similarly to scriptures. A growing number of musical stars are found among their converts, such as Johnny Cash, Paul Stuckey of Peter, Paul, and Mary. Another one, Pat Boone, who is in his zeal, has baptized more than 200 converts in his home swimming pool in the past year. These are just a few notes from an article in the Time Magazine of June 21, 1971. the whole article is quite interesting and very appalling. This article in the Detroit News, the Jesus Youth, are they for real? Depending on the inclinations of the disc jockey. Put your hand in the hand of the Lord, my sweet Lord. And I remember one vaguely a few years ago. Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. There are rock groups roaming the country. Most of them are converts with such names as Hope, Dove, and the Joyful Noise. Again, they quote scriptures, or at least similarly to scriptures. A growing number of musical stars are found among their converts, such as Johnny Cash, Paul Stuckey of Peter, Paul, and Mary. Another one, Pat Boone, who is in his zeal, has baptized more than 200 converts in his home swimming pool in the past year. These are just a few notes from an article in the Time Magazine of June 21, 1971. The whole article is quite interesting and very appalling. This article in the Detroit News, the Jesus Youth, are they for real? This is the way the word looks at it. A psychologist says, if it works, don't knock it. One of their members, a Frank Majeski of Detroit, a leader of the movement, said, this isn't copping out, man. Following Jesus is hard work. The kids who came here from the beginning are still here, stronger in faith. A gentleman that is at the head of a religious council of churches that has the fundamental churches as its member says, there is a lot of sincere kids in this, but it is very shallow. It is all tied with emotion. The majority are anti-church, anti-government, anti-organization, anti-rules. And it isn't what you've heard so often. Everybody wants to do their own thing, even amongst so-called Christians. And sometimes it seems that it's so amongst the Bible students too, isn't it? Everybody wants to do their own thing. In the Time article we referred to, Billy Graham says, if it is a fad, I welcome it. What an attitude. Hardly an attitude you'd expect of a man that is supposed to be a minister of the gospel. How different this is from the scriptural injunction by Apostle John in 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The movement lacks the support of the scripture which it must have. It is to be of God. Rather, we feel it is fulfilling some of the scriptures that suggest that it is nothing more than another effort of the adversary to keep hold on and keep control over the human family which he has had for 6,000 years and to keep it from him who has returned. Him who has come, him whose right it is, and who has taken his power unto himself and has begun his reign in tearing down the kingdom of this world. Yes, he has come to take that kingdom that the adversary has usurped away from him. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3 chapter 1 and 2 that in the last days children would be disobedient to parents. The movement as a whole is composed of young people who do not recognize parental authority, young people who have not had parental authority in the home. The parental authority, which the Apostle Paul sets down in Colossians, the 3rd chapter and 20th verse, children, obey your parents in all things, for it is well-pleasing unto the Lord. One teenage boy from Detroit left his parents asking the family only for two pairs of blue jeans before he left and to join a southern commune. When the Apostle Paul said children, he was well aware of the arrangement under the Jewish law that a child was not considered an adult or mature until he was 30 years of age and not 21 or 18 as more recently is being proposed. Again, a degeneration of the times. When the age of voting was lowered down to 18, which will lead to more trouble, we believe, as the influence of the immature mind is being expressed and felt, but most of all, when it is catered to by politicians whose only ambition is political office. The movement is Pentecostal in nature. It is Spiritism. Frank Majeski, who we spoke of earlier, who claims that he is fulfilling three prophecies from different individuals, that his calling is an evangelist, describes his conversion with these words. He tells how he attended one of these Jesus Movement meetings. And then he tells us, I was knocked out of my chair about 3 feet flat on my face. And this is the way he was converted. This is the way he was called. How different that is from the way our Lord called his disciples. How different that is from the way God calls his dear children. The children of God have also hit the college campuses. Jim Sarigo, who heads Campus Action, a college newspaper in Ann Arbor, estimates that there are at least 1,000 people at the U of M involved in 4 or 5 major Pentecostal groups. And these are both Protestant and Catholic. The Catholic Pentecostal group has been growing immensely in the last 3 years. Their claim is that it is a movement of God, as is expressed by Alex Silva of Warren, who was involved in an Eastside segment. He says, this isn't Beatlemania. This is God Almighty pouring out his spirit. It is a God pouring out his spirit, but it certainly is not God Almighty. How is it manifest? One manifestation of this spirit that they claim is the Grace Fellowship Chapel, a windowless corrugated shed on a hill in Imperial Beach, California, where services include so-called free-form singing in the spirit. And the author of the article describes it as a babble of moans and groans and cries against a background of organ music. And there are prophecies that mimic the King James style. Another one, in San Francisco Bay Area, at a Christian World Liberation Front, another name. You notice how widespread this is. A Christian Liberation Front, Liberty. The members sit naturally in a rough circle. A spaced out freak crawls in. He's casually accepted and he kneels in worship. And then very often, a baby plays on the floor while one of their members plucks a guitar. And a group swings easily into a dozen or so songs from one to another, at the end of which a hat is passed around with the invitation, if you have something to spare, give it. If you need, take it. And then finally they rise, and with one another, they join one another in hands, and they sing, we will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand, and they will know we are Christians by our love. Their general belief is that the Lord is to return soon, that he will return when the coming generation, and therefore is the need of the fervency of the movement. We mention these only as warnings as to how the adversary is working, especially to the younger brethren, and also the younger in the truth. You and I know, dear brethren, that our Heavenly Father does not work in this fashion, but rather through the enlightenment of the mind. Our Lord said, you shall know the truth, and it is the truth that will make you free. Our Heavenly Father has always made his will known in any respective age to those that are of a proper heart condition. The psalmist says, "The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite heart." No, there is no contrition in the movement. Perhaps the most we can say for the movement is that it is fulfilling another scripture, and that is in Psalm 76:10. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou destroy." Thank God that he will even let this go only so far, and he will destroy, or will rather restrain it. But is this the only area in which the adversary operates? I'm sure he couldn't deceive any of us. It reminds me of a little verse in Job. I'll quote it as best I can. "There was a time when the sons of God came to present themselves to God, and the devil came also. Each time we present ourselves in worship to God in convention, or in discussion of the truth, or in our meetings, the adversary also comes in. He comes in to sow discord amongst the brethren, because it is still the brethren, the remaining seed of the woman, that he is after. And he's been very successful in the harvest period, as conditions attest to it. There are many lamps that were bright at one time, lamps that are going out because there is no oil in the vessel." Apostle Paul wrote Timothy in the 3rd chapter in the 1st verse, "In the last days perilous times shall come," and I'm paraphrasing, "there will be those that have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof." 2 Peter 3:3, "There shall come scoffers, saying, where is the promise of his presence? All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Yes, there are many that say, where is the promise of his presence? But more subtle than that is the claim of some that they believe that the Lord is here. And yet, scripturally, when a discussion is held, they don't recognize the Lord's presence. "Knowledge shall be increased, men shall run to and fro," and so forth. But this has been a progressive development. Secular knowledge has progressed gradually since the Lord's return. But within the last 5 years, it has increased something like tenfold. So then perhaps that scripture would apply better at this time. But when do we apply that scripture? What knowledge shall be increased? The knowledge that shall be increased with the presence of the Lord is a knowledge and an understanding of the scriptures that relate to his return. When the virgins went forth with their lamps, and they had oil in their vessels, what were they looking for? They were looking for the Lord who was to return. What is the picture? They are virgins. They are the Lord's people that during, just before the harvest, and especially at the harvest, went looking for the Lord with oil in their lamps, searching the scriptures how the Lord was to return. And that involves the return of the Lord, the gathering of the saints beyond the veil, the return of the Lord in kingdom glory, the beginning of his reign and tearing down the kingdoms of this earth, the gradual enlightenment of the masses, the making of the new covenant with the nation of Israel, and the restoration of all to perfection, and finally with the destruction of the second death, even as the brethren have already told you. These are all scriptures that must be taken and harmonized. When the Apostle Paul admonished us to be strong in the Lord, he also tells us how we can do it. And Brother Newell helped us very much. He tells us in the 11th verse, "Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the adversary." Brother Newell dwelt at length on the armor of God. You know what they are. The girdle of truth. You're going to serve somebody, whether you know it or not. So you might just well put on the girdle of truth and serve our Lord and the truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Protect your heart by faith in God. And justification by faith, which he gives us through our faith in Christ Jesus. Put on that breastplate. The sandals of peace. Perhaps a slightly different thought, but harmonious at least. You and I are walking in a journey to a heavenly home. And when we walk to this journey to the heavenly home, we must be shod with the gospel of peace, which the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 1:16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Put on the gospel of peace, take unto you the power of God unto salvation, and walk the narrow path. If you do, then you will have the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Shield of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's the beginning of your faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That is the end of your faith. It is our faith in God and his leadings that protects us from the error of the wicked. And the trial of our faith as we go through the experiences that come upon us as we strive to be faithful and true witnesses. And mind you, I'm intrigued by that little phrase. In all the stages of the church in Revelation, this scripture applies to the seventh stage. Thus saith the faithful and true witness, because there are many witnesses besides Jehovah's Witnesses. But the object, and your object and mine, dear brethren, is to be faithful and true witnesses. The helmet of salvation, intellectual appreciation of God's plans and purposes in the work he is doing this day. Get an understanding of it and protect it. The sword of the Spirit, the only part of the armor that is offensive. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and it must be used as our Lord used it when he overcame the adversary in the three temptations. And mind you, the adversary used scriptures, even as the Jesus children and many others used scriptures. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. If you and I are to gain possession of this sword, we can only do so by a careful study of the scriptures. And you and I need the help of the Holy Spirit, which God has given us. And he has also given us other agencies also. He has provided these for the saints, and they are set down in the scriptures. The government that is to come down from God out of heaven is pictured as the heavenly Jerusalem. Apostle Paul said, it is the mother of us all. It is the heavenly government, God's government. There are 12 foundation stones to that city. They are the 12 apostles and the Lamb. And in Revelation 1, he speaks of himself as the angel, and he has 12 stars in his hand. They are in the Lord's hand. The Lord is working with his hand. He is working with the messengers to the churches. And he says so. In the 16th chapter, I believe, he says, the 12 stars are the messengers to the churches.
7 stars.
Pardon?
7 stars.
I beg your pardon. I said 12. 7 stars. Thank you. There are only 7. No. The 7th messenger is the last one. Thank you, Brother Norby. These agencies the Lord has provided for us. These agencies you and I must use. And then you and I must be like the Bereans of old, who our Apostle Paul says, received his teachings with all readiness of mind, meaning that they gladly received him, received what he taught. Not with the thought of picking, or with an attitude, well, I know what it is, and there's no use listening. But with the thought, they received it with all readiness of mind, but when they went home, they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Yes, these are the agencies that our Lord has provided. These are agencies that are on the earthly plane, but he has provided the Holy Spirit for you and for I, that we may be guided by it. In one of the earlier quotations, the Apostle Paul said, "Finally, brethren, rejoice, be you restored, be you comforted." Thank you, Sister Josephine. That's water from Livonia. You and I can be comforted, dear brethren, when we reflect in our minds on God's abiding faithfulness. Think how God has been faithful in all his promises. Joshua says, "There hath failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord hath spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." Yes, dear brethren, all the promises God made to the flesh of Israel came to pass. Perhaps the most prominent promise God made was the one he made to Moses and through him to the elders of Israel, in which God, when he was instructed Moses to go into Egypt and to deliver the Israelites from the Egyptians, he promised to take them and lead them to Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. In fulfillment of this promise, the Heavenly Father has worked many miracles on behalf of the nation of Israel through their wilderness journey, and even when they entered into the promised land, he fought battles for them. Miraculously, they won. And again, toward the end of his earthly course, just before he's about to die, Joshua again reiterated that same promise. And he leaves a charge with him. And this is in Joshua, the 23rd chapter, in the 14th verse. "And behold, this day I am going the way of all earth. And ye know in all your hearts, and in all your souls, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All are come to pass unto you. Not one thing hath failed." Think how much God must have loved the nation of Israel to lead them from Egypt 40 years up to Canaan. Then at the very door, very opportunity to enter into the land of Canaan, they again rebelled and didn't go in because of a false report. So again, the Lord led them again 40 years. He told them that this generation will not enter in. The younger would. But those that were of little faith didn't enter in. God must have loved Israel very much. And yet what a precious promise do you and I have in the 82nd Psalm, in the second verse. "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob." Think of it. If God has loved Israel so much, how much more does God love you and I? The fact that God has kept his promises to natural Israel is an assurance to you and I that God will keep all his promises that he has made to us. In fact, God has kept many of his promises already. Many promises that he has made to spiritual Israel. Through our Lord, God promised the Holy Spirit. And at the day of Pentecost, you and I know very well the account of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the disciples at that time. And that outpouring of the Spirit continues to this day. You and I have received a part of it. It is a comfort unto us. It is truly a comforter as we look into the Scriptures and are able to understand God's plan, his eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, how it has been fulfilled in the past, and how you and I can see it being fulfilled before our very eyes. It is God's Holy Spirit that helps us recognize the presence of the Lord in kingdom glory, binding the kings in fetters, breaking them like potter's vessels in fulfillment of the vision in Daniel of the Gentile dominion. Also in fulfillment of the second psalm and the 9th verse. The Lord, through the prophet Daniel, also described how the church would be worn out by the adversary. But it says, "They shall be helping with a little help." And the church was helped with the Reformation. And there are many precious promises that God has given to us. One of these is in the 91st Psalm, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy way. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews, the 1st chapter and the 14th verse, that the angels are ministering spirits for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Think of it. The angels are ministering spirits for you and for me, who are to be heirs of salvation, is if by God's grace we shall be found faithful. A favorite promise, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down in my Father in his throne." Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. The brethren that served you at this convention have striven to help you to be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Brother Newell told us of Elijah, the man of God. Many pictures he typifies the church of God. One I like is the second feeding that he received. And on the strength of that feeding, he went up to Mount Hort, the Mount of God. The setting sun, the smoking furnace, and the burning lamb. Heredity, its effect on a tooth. The seventh trumpet, the trumpet of Jubilee by Brother Boychuk. The glory of God, a wonderful help for you and I to realize how much God cares for us and takes care of us. 2 Timothy, things that thou hast heard, commit to them, Brother Coleman. I can't quote the rest. Look it up. It's precious. Songs in the house of the Lord. Ye are the salt of the world. Ye are the light of the world. Israel and the plan of God. Also, Brother Boychuk again, on combativeness. All of these are lessons to help you, dear brethren, when you go home, to think on these things, to continue the good fight of faith, and trust in the Lord. Kneel down and pray often and say, "Our Father," and mean it, because he is your Father. He has provided spiritual food. He has provided angels for you. And he cares for you because he loves you and he loves me. Be strong in the Lord. And another rendition says, "Be strong in the Lord and in God's mighty power." By thinking on these heavenly things, making them our own, we will receive the power of God and we will be strong in God's power. May God help you to do this. It has been a privilege to be here in fellowship with you and perhaps share with you some of the things of God. And we pray as you leave here that the angel of God will go with you and help you in your trial, in your darkest hour, that you may rejoice in your trial and that you may also rejoice in your blessings when you're on a mountaintop. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Henry. Do you have a closing hymn? Number 235 in closing. While we're getting the page, Brother Edgar Buckley requested we close for him. The family decided the best thing to do was to take Sister Buckley to the hospital, which they're doing. Apparently, she's been resting better, but they decided that was the best thing to do, so they're taking her to the hospital. And he requested that I close for him on that account, so thought you'd be interested in knowing that about it, dear sister. We'll all remember. We'll ask Brother Henry in closing to remember the family, especially in prayer. Number 235.
Thank you.
Gracious Father in heaven, once again we wish to thank Thee for this privilege of coming into Thy divine presence and dwelling with Thee between the cherubims, there to be enlightened by Thy word through Thy Spirit. Thanking Thee for Thy leadings of Thy Spirit, and we look unto Thee for the future, praying that Thou will lead us to our heavenly home. We thank Thee for this fellowship of the saints we've had here these many days, and pray as we part from another, the angel of Thy presence will go with each and every one of them, that we may meet again and rejoice at the truths that we have learned. We pray that we may put these lessons to work in our daily life, and that we may put on the whole armor and be equipped to fight a good fight of faith, and that having done all, we may be able to stand in thy presence. We pray especially for those that have beds of affliction at this time. Pray that Thou will make up to them as only Thou knowest, and that are not able to meet with us here. We commend to Thy divine care and keeping, especially at this time, Sister Buckley, that Thou will strengthen her according to Thy measure, Thy will, that in all things Thy will may be done. And now as we part one from another, that Thou will watch between us. We pray that Thou will remember each individual here and also each ecclesia represented here. Pray Thou will guide the pastors of the ecclesias, that Thy will may be done and Thy truth may abound. Help us fight the good fight of faith to lay hold on eternal life. Bless the brethren that have provided this convention, those that have labored and ministered unto the saints and do minister. Strengthen them as Thou canst and Thou wilt. Once again we ask that Thou will watch between us until we meet again. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.